All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. I do want to announce that we're going to be taking a break from our Acts study for the next four Sundays. I'm going to be doing a series on the home. And we need strong homes. You can't have a strong church without strong homes. Amen? And it'll be an encouraging time. This is a great opportunity for you to invite people to Grace Baptist Church. How many of you know people outside of Grace Baptist and they're having some struggles in their homes? Would you raise your hands? You know, these are the people that you need to invite. These are the people that need to hear what the Bible has to say about it. Of course, I'll give the gospel every week during this because, of course, the home is a picture of the church, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. And so we're going to have an opportunity to talk about the gospel these next couple of weeks, but we're going to talk about strong homes, what it takes to be a biblical home. And I want to start preaching on the home right now, but let me just say this. Your home is supposed to be a shelter from the world. When you walk in the door, when you get to your house, it should be the stress and the strain should go away, not rise. And in order to do that, you have to have a properly structured biblical home. There's a huge difference between a Christian home and a home full of Christians. There's a big difference. And so we're going to be looking at that. And what I love is the Bible gives us everything that we need on that topic. And so be sure to be here in your place for the next 4 weeks. Invite others to be here for our series on the home. But now we're going to go back to Acts, and we're going to continue. Now remember what we're doing in the book of Acts. We're looking at the beginning of our story. Acts is the foundation and development and spread of the New Testament church. There is a transition from the Jewish Gospels to the church epistles. There's a transition from Peter, the apostle to the Jews, to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's an amazing book, and we're going to see a significant portion of that in just four verses this morning. So look at Acts chapter 13, and let's start reading in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Lord, will you help us this morning to hear from your word? And there's so much in this short passage that we need to know, and it will help us to be a better church. Father, I pray that you will speak to us through your word. Lord, please guide my words. Please guide my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow morning early, I'll fly to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and then drive to Bartlesville, Oklahoma. I'm doing a conference there called The Reformation in Light of Baptist History, where it's a Baptist view of the Reformation. The last time I was at that church, he told me yesterday, was 2011. And it's crazy that I'm old enough to have preached in 2011 at this church and now again. But pray for me as I travel. And there's something in our first verse here that jumps out at me in light of what I was just referencing. So look at verse 1. Now there were in the church, look at the phrasing, that was at Antioch. The church that was at Antioch. Understand, please never miss this. The church in the Bible is local. Every saved person is a part of the body of Christ. Amen? Every saved person is a part of the church, which is his body. If you are born again, that is, that you have understood that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin so that you don't have to go to hell, but he's offering you the gift of eternal life when you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior and cry out to him for mercy. If you have done that, he has saved you. You have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, not by water, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Every saved person is a part of that body. Amen? But the expression of that body on earth is the local assembly. So if the word church is used 115 times in the Bible, 111 of those are local assemblies, the church that was at Antioch. Don't miss this. Please, don't miss this. That's my message today. The church that was at Antioch. We're going to learn some things about that church. But one of the weaknesses, one of the things that has weakened Christianity, primarily since about 1900 AD, is this de-emphasis of the local church. Now, radio ministries. So radio was this thing that they used to have that you would listen to. These radio ministries, we ended up with celebrity pastors, right? And some of those pastor churches, like a David Jeremiah or, who's the guy in Memphis? Adrian Rogers. I mean, you can't find a better preacher than Adrian Rogers, a more faithful man. And so while he was famous, he was also faithful. Charles Stanley was famous and faithful. John MacArthur has been famous, but faithful. And you know what each of those men would tell you if they reached out, if you reached out to them with an issue at your church? They'd say, talk to your pastor. Talk to your leaders. Go to your church. Because those men understand the significance of the local church in God's plan. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about right here? So it's like when you get a hose and you've got water coming out of the hose, if you want it to be stronger, you put a little kink in it, you limit the size of the hole that the water's coming out, and it has more power, right? You guys know what I'm talking about with that? That's exactly what happened with the local church. When you have compressed workers, compacted, that's the way the Bible says it in Ephesians 4. Every part is doing what it's supposed to do. Compacted together, the Bible says. That's when we are the most powerful. But we can't look to outside for help. God has brought it here. We have it. And then we help those that are outside. Just like Brother Clayton, getting the Bibles to those people who can't get them for themselves. That's what the church is supposed to do. Amen? But the only way that we can be powerful is if we are strong units. The only way Grace Baptist Church can be powerful is if it's made up of strong family units. Are y'all following me on this? And we're going to see in the text the way that God works. But notice it said the church that was at Antioch. These men weren't serving God everywhere. They were serving God in their local church. All right, so now let's go back to our text. Oh, wait a minute, before we do that. Here's what MacArthur said. There is much truth in the humorous adage that some people make things happen, others watch things happen, while others still are left wondering what happened. Do any of you have employees? Do any of you teachers have students? Isn't this the three divisions of people? And I just mentioned this at Man Camp. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this, and I think it's so true. Two men will never succeed. Two types of men will never succeed. The man who can be told nothing, unruly. The Bible identifies that man as a fool. And the man who can be told, who must be told everything. The man who can be told nothing, and the man who must be told everything. My dad would say it this way, do I have to draw you pictures? How many of you have ever heard that? Oh man, my dad would get so frustrated with us. He expected us, he had raised us to the level where he expected us to have initiative and sense. And my brother always had more initiative and more sense than me. So man, I was always in trouble, and dad expected me to do these things, but I wasn't doing them. Here in the church, God has, he identifies five men that were doing some very special things. What's true of individuals is also true of churches. Some churches are dynamic, aggressively reaching out with the gospel to make an impact on the world. Some know God is moving in other churches and wonder why they aren't experiencing that power And then still other churches just barely exist, languishing while the spiritual and maybe even physical weeds grow. I was at a meeting, a fellowship meeting, and I'll call the pastor's name Joe. And did anyone here ever get to meet John Rawlings? Did anyone here ever get to meet Dr. Rawlings? He had the largest church in the world. It was Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati. And he talked like this. He'd gotten old in his voice, and he was really mean. And he got up at this fellowship meeting. He got up at this fellowship meeting, and he said, "Tom, clean this place up." Can you imagine? And here's what happens in churches. The building reflects the laziness of the church. We keep the walls painted. Laura and I were just talking yesterday. So we've got a few years on this, a few more years, 3 or 4 more years. It's going to be time for paint, going to be time for carpet. It's going to be time to make it look like we care. Pastor, how can we be talking about carpet when we're talking about Antioch? The way that we function as a body demonstrates the care and faithfulness that we have as believers. And you know that I get to travel and I'm in other churches, and I'm amazed. I'll go into a church, there's no life, there's no growth. You walk into the building and you feel like you're going to get black lung from the mold. And the nursery looks like, you know, Freddy Krueger's going to take care of your kids. You say, "Oh my goodness. How's the church doing?" "Oh, Satan's fighting." I'm reminded of the apostles, the disciples that are trying to cast out some devils in the book of Acts. And the devil said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" And the devils beat them up. And I mentioned not that long ago, does Satan know your name? Is Grace Baptist Church having enough of an impact in the world that Satan even cares about us? Or are we so lazy or lackadaisical in both our evangelism, our teaching, our personal walk with the Lord, our families, our homes, our kids, that Satan doesn't have to do anything? Now, here's the good news. I don't think that's true of us. How many would you praise God? That's not Grace Baptist. But there might be a little bit of it. But give me an amen if you think there might be a little bit of that. Yeah. And so what the Bible gives us in this text is the first evangelistic church in the Bible is the church at Antioch. So they were waiting for the Lord in Jerusalem. In Antioch, here in our passage, they send out the first missionaries. They're getting the foundation of the truth in Jerusalem. They're spreading the foundation of the truth from Antioch. In Jerusalem, they're waiting for the Lord. In Antioch, they're Bible teaching, and they're sending people out. That's the kind of church that we are supposed to be. And God identifies 5 men in this passage that were in this church. And so you young people, what's really cool about this is you guys will all find yourselves in one of these men. It's so cool. I am so thankful in the ministry that I don't have to be, I named some names, a Charles Stanley or a John MacArthur or an Adrian Rogers or, God forbid, a Dalton Robertson. I'm glad that if you don't know, that's my best friend. So I'm glad that God didn't call me to be Dalton. I can speak English. And yet, I'm glad there's a Dalton. I'm glad there's a Brother Knox. I'm glad that there are these other preachers that are out there. But what has God done in the church? See, we all know about that. We all know that God has used different men in different places over time. We know that, right? But what about here in this church? These men that are listed here, we're going to learn some really important things. There's another thing that I want you to see. This is so important. So Peter, so prominent in the first 12 chapters, he's no longer the leading actor. This is crazy. Peter's only mentioned one more time in the book of Acts. And that was at that meeting in Acts chapter 15. So he's only mentioned one more time. But what he had done was Peter, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Jews, had opened the door to the Gentiles. And now Paul is walking through that door. So I got some more preliminary stuff, but let's move on. I do want to say one more thing. Arno Gabelein, listen to what he said. The waiting ones in Antioch waited, not for his coming. So in Acts 2, they were waiting to be endued from power with on high. Here, they're waiting. Verse 2, or it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they're waiting to hear from the Lord. So here's what Gabelein says. The waiting ones in Antioch waited not for his coming, but for the Holy Spirit who indwelt them to speak and make his wishes known. It was then, while they were ministering to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit spoke. This is one of the strong passages from which we learn the personality and divinity of the Holy Spirit. So remember, we know about the Holy Spirit. We know who he is, we know that he indwells us, and we've got to follow the Holy Spirit, all of that. This is all new to these people. Isn't it fun to see that? This is new. This directing of the Holy Spirit, this is a new thing in the Bible, a new thing for believers. So that's where we are. So let's look at this. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain, look at what it says, prophets and teachers. So he's going to identify these people. Now one thing that I want you to notice is they're all men. They are all men. God has ordained male leadership in the local church. We can't do it without godly ladies. Okay, we're going to see a godly lady that's mentioned in a cross-reference here in a minute. But we're not diminishing the significance of godly ladies in the ministry. But we can't get past the fact that God has chosen male leadership for the local church. So let's look at these men. So, okay, young people, I want you to find yourself in one of these guys. I want you to say, okay, I can be that guy. See, not all of these guys are sent out as missionaries. Not all of these guys are sent out to publicly declare to great crowds what God is doing. But all of them are vital to the local church. Some of them we never hear from again. Their names are not recorded in history. And yet God recorded them here for us to see what kind of man the church needs. Young ladies, here's why this is so important for you. This is the kind of man you need to look for. You need to look for a man that has these traits. If you keep comparing all of the men to me, you'll never find one. And all the ladies just threw up. Okay. So look at these. We're going to find people that God used, and it's such a cool thing. So the first thing that I want you to see is these are diligent men. All right, verse 1 again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, we know who he is, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. These are diligent men. They were prophets. They were teachers. God brought some pretty special guys to this place. And what's interesting is they're different races. They're from different nations. This was a cosmopolitan church. I love it that God did that. How many of you are thankful that you don't have to be a specific race for God to use you? You don't have to speak a specific language in order for God to be able to use you. That's the foundation of the New Testament church. Praise God for that. Then, these men, I think this is from John Phillips. These men were no dropouts from the business world, failures at everything else, and therefore called to the mission field. So we were doing work on our building. We're building it. There was a contractor here that's a member of another local independent Baptist church, not in our town. And so I was talking to him, and he was really excited that they had just given their pastor, who has five children, a raise to $50,000 a year. And I asked him, I said, how much would you charge to be a project manager on a project like this? He said, well, probably $90,000. I said, so, a project manager on a church building should make twice as much as a pastor. I asked him this question. And this is not about pastor's money. You're going to get the point here in a second. I said, how much do you think your pastor would be earning if he wasn't a pastor? Listen to what he said. He can't do anything else. People have that idea about people who go into the ministry. Now, let me say this. Some preachers have earned it. I know some pretty lame preachers, but not many, because they can't last. If you can't do that job, then you probably couldn't do any other job. But if you have the giftedness for God to call you to be a preacher, then there are many other things that you could do. And there are many people who ought to be in the ministry that are using those gifts to line their own pockets instead of being aware of the gifts that God has given them and giving those gifts to the Lord. See, young people, here's what you need to do. You need to say, God, I'm yours. You've gifted me. Take it. He may take you into the ministry. He may not. Everybody's afraid to, God, young people, if I surrender to the Lord, he's going to send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. If it was Honolulu, I'm in. That's not the way it works. The Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you know what will happen? If God wants you to go to Africa, you'll love it. You'll love being there. God called me to Sydney. I love it here. I love you people. I love being here. I don't want to live anywhere else. I love it. That's what God does in you. And for each and every one of us, when we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, we are so fulfilled and so happy in that because he has gifted us for that. I'm using the gifts that God has given me, and God intended for those gifts to be used within that local body, just as we see here in the church at Antioch. So these were diligent men. These were men who would make a mark anywhere. And they had made a mark in Antioch and in the dynamic, down-to-earth, wide-visioned church in that town. And I want you to see this. Look at how they are described in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was Antioch, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Okay, so you got a man. He's gifted. And he gets up. Church, you please do a car? We have trunk or treat, and I really think that God wants us to do this. This is the way Wade makes the announcement. That's why Chad was up here. Will you please come and help us? How many of you would run through a brick wall for a coach that talked like that? No. See, these men, they spoke like prophets. They weren't preachers. Now, at a different time, God was giving them information for the church that hadn't been written down yet. How many of you know that's exactly what's going on? But it's more than that. They spoke authoritatively. I'm thankful for our deacons. Let me just tell you something that I don't want. I will never have wimpy deacons. I won't have yes men. I won't have guys that can't lead their homes. I won't have guys that refuse to give me their opinion. If they won't give me their opinion, they're worthless to me. I'm thankful that when Ty Blackford stands up to talk, there's a man standing there. Amen? I'm thankful that when Jeff Bradshaw stands up to talk, there's a man there. I'm thankful that when Justin Yeo stands up to talk, here is a man that has demonstrated by his life that he's willing to invest in the ministry. We have to have these kinds of men. I'm losing one. This is a man that is diligent. He's run divisions. He ran our Awana ministry. And when Ed speaks, people listen. Now notice the different personalities, right? Ty has three personalities. Jeff, very, very sober. Justin. And Ed, with bad ideas. These men don't have the same personality. They don't have the same physical makeup. But they're all leaders. They can speak authoritatively. This is what we're going to do. This is what we ought to do. This is what we ought not to do. That's what leadership is, right? That's who these men were. But not only that, they were teachers, prophets and teachers. We must have leaders that can teach the Bible. And I'm so thankful that Grace Baptist Church is not this. Churches that I go to, they have this idea. That's your job. The teaching, that's your job. Every man needs to be able to teach his own home. Every Christian needs to be able to teach someone else what the Bible says. That Paul, writing whoever wrote Hebrews, probably Paul, he said, at the time when you ought to be teachers, I'm having to teach you again those things which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And remember, you don't know something until you can teach it to somebody else. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. If you can't say it, you don't know it. And so in order for there to be the kind of church, this Antioch type of church that laid the foundation for what all churches should be, you have to have men that can speak boldly and men who can teach deeply. And that's who these people were. They were diligent men ministering. Look at how it says it. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said. They weren't doing it for acclaim. Diligent people don't do the work for the reward. They do the work for the work's sake. Amen? When Travis finishes a vehicle, when he finishes painting that vehicle, he's not doing it so his boss said you did a good job. It's going to be good because that's the kind of work that Travis does, and you can see it in everything that he does. It is diligent. These are the kinds of men that we must have. That's the kind of men these were in the New Testament church. But not only were they diligent men, but they were diverse men. Our diversity is our strength. There were different kinds of guys. So let's look at these guys real quickly. So again, the first one listed is Barnabas there in verse 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Barnabas because we've studied him. But John Phillips, I'm going to steal from Phillips on this little section right here. He said, Barnabas reminds us of the sweetness of the Lord Jesus. He's the son of consolation. He's the one who, when the churches were afraid of Saul, he said, hey, Saul's profitable for the ministry. He's been preaching the Bible. We need good, solid men. But here's something that people kind of forget about Barnabas. He was a rich guy, too, who gave it all to the Lord. So let's have our ushers come forward. No, that's not what this is about. He was a good man that was willing to give everything to God, including himself. We've got to have men like that in the church. Amen? It's so important that you understand that Barnabas first gave himself, then he gave his stuff. We have to have men like Barnabas. He demonstrated that sweetness of Jesus. But then look at what it says. It says, and middle of verse 13, and Simeon, that was called Niger, he demonstrates the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. So who was this guy? Hold your place here in Acts 13. Go to Mark 15. Mark 15. We don't know for certain that this is the same guy, but I think it is, and most do, because when the Bible gives us a name and then a family connection, as if you know who that is, you can trust that's the case, all right? So, Mark chapter 15, and look at what it says in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And notice this. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I believe this is the same guy. And Mark felt like everybody knows who Alexander and Rufus are. This is their dad. And go to Romans chapter 16. Verse 13. Romans 16 and verse 13. So the Apostle Paul's finishing his letter to the church at Rome. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, look at what it says, and mine. So Rufus, son of Simeon, serving the Lord in Rome, his mom is there. And this lady was so sweet to Paul, Paul called her mom. We've got to have ladies like that in the church. We have to have ladies that support the men that God is using. But here we have Simeon, and go back to Acts 13, Simon, Simeon. You know that Simon, that Peter is sometimes called Simeon, sometimes called Simon. Here, this Simeon that was called Niger, imagine, he's walking into the city, minding his own business. And he looks over and he sees this procession, people lining the streets, people crying, others cheering. And then he sees this man that doesn't even look like a man. He has been beaten so badly, he doesn't resemble a human being. And he's marching, carrying this heavy burden of a wooden cross. And they call him and they say, "You over there, carry this." He had no choice. And imagine as he picks up that cross, the gore of the blood and the skin that's falling off the Savior is all over him as he's hauling this heavy load up the mountain. And he met Jesus at Calvary. Can you imagine how he told that story over and over again? And it was so effective that not only he became a believer, his wife became a believer, and his sons became believers. And they became so well known in the church that they're included in the Holy Scriptures. Because something happens when you see the suffering Jesus. He represents the suffering of Christ. But not only that, look at the next character that we have. Let me just say this. So, young people, what have we seen? Barnabas, successful man, kind man, gracious man, being willing to invest in others. We see Simon, the Cyrene. He's willing to serve God. He's willing to carry burdens. He's willing to lead his family. We don't know anything about his career. We don't know anything other than that he was a faithful man in that church who God used to speak to the people and who could teach the Bible. That's you guys. You guys are good guys. You're servants of God. You're people that God has gifted. You've got a place in the church, and the church can't be as strong as it needs to be without you. This next one I want you to see, Lucius of Cyrene. I'm sorry, Lucius. Lucius of Cyrene. He's from the same place as Simeon. And he represents the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus is always in control. He rules all circumstances. He's never ruled by them. They are ruled by him. So, in John, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. And that's to meet the woman at the well. Then he must needs go up to Jerusalem. Why? To die on the cross, to fulfill what the prophets had written. They could bring to him the hard cases, and there was none that was too hard for him. They could bring to him the hardest questions. There were no questions that were too hard for him. Jesus was sovereign over all. Listen to what Phillips wrote. He could speak to the cock, and it would crow. He could speak to the fish, and they would fling themselves by the score into Simon Peter's net. He could speak to the wind and the waves, and they would instantly hush. He could speak to water, and it would blush into wine. But in the case of Lucius of Cyrene, look at who he's next to in the list. So Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. They're from the same place. And so what people believe is that Simon of Niger, he sees Jesus, he hears the message, he goes back to his country, which is in the north of Africa, and he leads Lucius to the Lord. And now Lucius is speaking the word of God. He's a prophet. He's serving God. Because God, the sovereign God, he orders our steps. How many of you think that he would have chosen to carry that cross? But you know, Lucius is glad he did. And these Christians, they are able to send Saul and Barnabas because of their faithfulness. So, look at these men. Simon Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and then look at the end of verse 1. Oh, I got the Manaen. I forgot Manaen. We got to get there. And Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. See how Saul's just thrown in there at the end? I want to talk to you about Manaen. Manaen reminds us of the salvation of Jesus. I'm sorry, the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. Look at how he's described. He is, which had been, at the end of verse 1, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So that's an understanding that he was a foster brother. And so in that culture, he was actually raised in the same household, played in the same courtyard, went to the same classes, wrestled as they would have done, played sports as they would have done, learned philosophy together, learned how to rule together. That's who God brought to this church. Wow. What a contrast. And this is Herod Antipas. This is an amazing person. He had been brought up with Herod, the Herod who stole Herodias from her husband, who murdered John the Baptist, and who mocked Jesus. That's who he was raised with. As boys, they had played together, they had studied together, they had laughed together, but Manaen became a believer and Herod became a beast. Young people, you can become a believer and live like a believer, or you can live like a beast. They had the same background. What I love, though, I love it that Jesus Christ always, always will take you back. He loves you. Manaen found salvation in the arms of Jesus. Manaen became a believer. Herod became a beast. Manaen became a minister. Herod became a murderer. Manaen found salvation in the arms of Jesus. Herod found shame in the arms of Herodias, a woman who goaded him on to ruin. Look at Manaen. Look at what he was saved from, and look at what he was saved for. He became one of God's choicest saints, a leader in the church at Antioch, and a prime mover in the evangelization of the world. Such is the salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus. Listen. He was raised as a pagan, worshiping pagan gods. But he came to worship the King. Not only did he come to worship the King, he grew to serve the King. And God included him in the Bible. So all of you young people, God has something special from you. The next one is and Saul. Saul, this is clearly God's special man. I don't know about you guys. I was never the smartest. I was never the best looking. I was never the fastest. I wasn't the best at anything except maybe getting kicked out of school. Okay? But there are some people like that. The great mind. The great ability. That could be you. We don't know yet because your skull full of mush hasn't finished being formed. I think it could be. I doubt it would be 10 of you, but there might be one or two. And we got to have you. We have to have you. We need. God, not many mighty are called, but some. Paul was the mighty one that was called. Barnabas was the good one. Simon of Niger, he was the committed, serving one. Lucius of Cyrene, he was the disciple who became a discipler. God's sovereignty, God's plan, where one leads to another. Manan, the one who is raised among pagans, the one who is raised among the wealthy, the one who is raised among the leaders. One became a murderer, one became a man of God. God has something for all of us. And then there's Saul, the most unique of them all. I think that God is still raising up men like all of these. Don't you all think so? And so what about you, man, out there? Which man are you of this? We can't have a solid church without giving, faithful, compassionate, serving, discipling, teaching men. That's the kind of church that Grace Baptist Church has to be. That's what the church at Antioch was. But not only were they diligent men and diverse men, they were devoted men. Look at what it says, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they were devoted men ministering to the Lord and fasting. And the Bible says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We need men who are devoted to the Lord, not the church. We know that the church is a vital part of God's plan. Amen? But I know people all over the country, they really care about the church, but they don't have a prayer life. They really care about the church, but they don't understand biblical separation. They care about the church, but they don't care about doctrine. Folks, we have to separate ourselves. We have to devote ourselves to the Lord. And if we are ministering to the Holy Spirit, we minister to the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us. That's the structure. They were devoted men. But I want you to see this. We don't have time to look up all the passages. So the Bible says here at the end of verse 3, middle of verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. So the Bible says, Paul gave the testimony that he was separated from his mother's womb. These were different men. Different. Young people, if God is going to use you, you can't be just like the world. Saul was separated from his mother's womb. And let me dare say this. Every child here, where your parents have been under the preaching and teaching, the doctrine of Grace Baptist Church, if you are born here, you are separated from your mother's womb for the Lord. We have this little one back here. Remind me of his name. Yes. Carson, little girl. Okay? Carson has already been given to the Lord. Little walker up here. The other day when I almost snapped his neck. Walker has been given to the Lord. Little Otis, I don't know if he's here today. He's been given to the Lord. How about those names? Carson, Otis, Walker. I love that. It's so cool. I got Jim. They are separated from their mother's womb. You young people, your parents gave you to the Lord. You're the Lord's. Not only was he separated from his mother's womb, the Bible also said that he was separated unto God. So y'all know some weird kids at school? How many of you know some weird kids? How many of you are the weird kid at school? Right? Mine's Jim. I'm weird. That's not what we're talking about. They're different for the Lord. Because the rest of the world isn't for God. You're for God. Paul was separated for the work. He was separated to God. And he was separated from his mother's womb. So here's the deal. You kids have to grow up different than everybody else because you're God's. Not only that, you're separated to God because you're his, but then you're separated to the work. So if you were born in China, you might have been raised to make a sock, and you'd spend the rest of your life making socks. That's the school-to-work model in China, communist countries. You might just make a tie. That's what you're going to do for your whole life. You're going to walk into a factory and make a tie from the time you're 6 years old until you die. That's what you're going to do for your whole life. That child is separated to tie-making. How many of you are thankful you don't live in China? See, you're separated to do whatever you want to do within God's will, within God's plan, within God's purpose. That's who you are in God. And all of us, we are created that way. We should be separated unto the Lord, even if we weren't separated from our mother's womb. It could be that we came to Christ later, but we are still separated unto God and separated unto the work. We have something to do which will separate us from everything else. If you don't have time to serve God, then you are doing the wrong things. And this is the way that God has established the church. But not only were they diligent men and diverse men and devoted men and different men. Well, let's finish with this. They were directed men. Look what it says in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. How about that? Are you living your life under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God? What does God want you to do? There will be times in your life where you're on your face before God and you don't know what to do and you're looking for his direction. But in general, the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has given you gifts. He's given you the church. He's given you the word of God. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you'll do those things that you know you're supposed to do, then he will begin directing your steps within those things. They were directed men. But before they got that direction, they had to be ministering to him. Before they got that direction, they had to be separated unto him. Before they got that direction, they had to be devoted to him. We don't want to hire somebody that doesn't want to work. And God will not direct you if you're not diligent and devoted to him. You'll just wander aimlessly. Let's all stand together. How many of you here, you saw yourself somewhere in that? Would you raise your hands? That you saw yourself somewhere in that. I want to ask you, are you using the gifts that God has given you here at Grace Baptist Church to make us the church that God wants us to be? One of the things that I meant to say this a minute ago. I go to these churches and some of them stink and whatever. And the building's not clean, and there's not really any ministries, and the Freddy Krueger nursery and all that. That's not Grace Baptist Church. Why? Because we have some Manaeans. We have some Barnabases. We might not have a Saul, but we have some Simons. We have some Luciuses. Amen? We have that. But we need more. We need more. Some of you are already doing some things and you need to step up and do the next thing. Some of you, you're not serving yet, but we've got a place for you. We need you. God doesn't need you. We need you. And what God has done is he's gifted you. If you're born again, he's gifted you to serve at Grace Baptist Church. Let's be the church that God wants us to be. Amen? Young people, be the young people that God wants you to be. You know what that is. Be that, and watch how God directs you in it. Just so exciting. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that somehow that What you did in the lives of these men in these few verses will do something in us to see that they're no different than us.